that we encounter, we know quite well. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that Christians and people who believe the Bible know that Noah built an ark and that it was a worldwide flood. Doesn't matter what the intellectuals and how they argue and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, even in the regular newspaper, you'll see, oh, we found the ark. It's on Mount Air. Whatever. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days. Whether or not they believe that, I mean, it's out there. Everybody. Well, who's everybody? Okay. You all know that. Everybody knows that. It says here that you can save 15% in 15 minutes on your car insurance. Yeah, everybody knows that. And just because things are familiar, sometimes we need to look with fresh eyes. Why do we laugh at Old MacDonald in the Geico commercial? I mean, everybody knows the song, right? You remember the song? Old MacDonald had a what? E-I-E-I-O, right? And that's, but Geico did something beautiful there. They did something incredibly wonderful. I mean, that's why we like it. Because we all are familiar with the song, and yet they took a different perspective of it. Well, did you know that Old MacDonald was a terrible speller? Dang, nabbit! Because he's the E-I-E-I-O guy, right? I mean, we get that. That's why we laugh. That's why we experience it. That's why we respond to what's very familiar to us. We took a look at Old MacDonald's through fresh eyes, the Geico eyes. Well, it's Palm Sunday. I knew they were going to sing Jumping Up and Down. It's still awesome. Get them kids some water. They were jumping up and down. I mean, you know, parents taking pictures and sing Hosanna, right? And the kids, they knew it well enough that they were way ahead of the music. I mean, they were just, you know, the music was playing, and it was like they were bars and measures ahead. The kids were singing. You know what happened on Palm Sunday, right? He gets on a donkey, rides in. Everybody gets the palm branches and the cloaks, and it's all good. It's Palm Sunday. We know that it's the beginning of Holy Week. And there's a lot of stuff that'll happen this week. These are familiar events to us. Very familiar. 10 straight years, I've been preaching on the same passage, most likely. I mean, you know, all the Gospels have it. But on Palm Sunday, you just don't do a Palm Sunday sermon. There's probably one in there where I got really rebellious and did something else. I mean, it's true. On Mother's Day, you know, come May 10th. Oh, wait, I won't be here. You'll be here, though, right? You promise? I'll make you sign something. Oh, yeah, nice. I'm going on sabbatical. You're not. Just kidding. I'll be here for Mother's Day, most likely. I don't know. We'll see. We have familiar eyes to Palm Sunday. And we look at Scripture and we picture the scene. And we need some fresh eyes, maybe. Maybe a little tweak here or there, a little different perspective, a little something, so that we don't say everybody knows that. Because God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's never the same. It's multifaceted. It's an absolutely incredible, incredible, alive word. And there are two things that I think we can maybe tweak a little this morning that I'm hoping will give us that Geico fresh perspective, even though everybody knows that. We can respond by saying, well, did you know this? And they occur in those Old Testament quotes. So look with me, please, at verse 5, verse 4 and 5. Jesus sends the disciples in to get the animals, the beasts of burden, who will carry him in. And depending on what scripture you read and what gospel, there are different versions, different details that are highlighted, and that's okay. There are good explanations for that, and at times I would explain those things to you. But they get the beasts of burden, and the people ask, what are you doing with our stuff? And they say, well, the Lord needs them. So they go. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Some translations will tell you which prophets, but there's two that are brought together here. Say to the daughters of Zion. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This has come to fulfill what God said. Zechariah was written hundreds of years before. They have read it at church many times. They have encountered the scriptures that would speak of their Messiah. Over the hundreds of years that have passed, an idea developed of who the Messiah would be and what he would do and how he would respond and free his people. Specifically, at the time of Christ, they thought he was going to be a military political deliverer because they were oppressed by a horrendous government, the Roman government. Now you won't learn how horrendous the Romans were in regular history and those kinds of things, but the Jews never really did well under government. And God told him it would be that way. If you go all the way back to when the Israelites cried out for a king, God said, you're going to regret this. You're going to regret this. But I'll do. And he gave him Saul. And then they gave him David and then Solomon, and then there's no more kings. I mean, there's a whole bunch of kings, but not under one united nation. It just gets all messed up. Because they were chosen to be a people under one king, Almighty God. And so they were looking for their king to come, the Messiah. The one who would deliver them, like he did out of the Exodus, like he did out of the Babylonian captivity, like he did. They would have known that this was a messianic prophecy, that this was written by Zechariah for his day to look forward to the coming of, look at it, a king. Their king. Everybody knew it. But did you know he wasn't going to be the political overthrowing deliverer of the oppressed government king? Dang, nabbit, that's what we wanted. Oh, but he did so much more, beloved. And they respond, their king is coming. It's the Messiah. It's the one who's going to deliver. We're hoping that it's going to be the political one, not the suffering servant. And so when the donkey comes, they put their cloaks on him, and Jesus gets on top, and he rides in, and there's the procession, and they're screaming. They're jumping up and down, and they're cutting the palm branches down, and they're making a royal entrance on this beast of burden, laying down their coats in preparation. They're rolling out the red carpet for the ancient days, like they never have before. They're celebrating. Their king is coming. Everybody knew that. And he is the king. Not only from Zechariah, but go forward a little. From here, go forward just a little. To whenever it is that he returns, and you read in Revelation, he is the what? The King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. So that there is a name written on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. And all of creation in heaven are shouting that at the top of their proverbial lungs, because he is. Dial it back. Bring it back here. Is he your king? Are you here to celebrate? Is that why you come? Because he hasn't changed. He is and always will be the king, the one true king. And I know that you and I experience life and things in life that are hard and difficult, and they knock us down and they get to us, and not everybody is always in the mood to celebrate when they come here, when you come to church. I get that. I know that I have shocked people before, actually hurt people in this room when I've opened my mouth and said, you know what, I don't want to be here today. Pray for me because I really don't want to be here. A pastor that doesn't want to be here on a Sunday morning? Is that crazy or what? That's not right, is it? I mean, that can't possibly be right. I can't be human and have those same kind of, to celebrate the king. Who doesn't want to do that? Everybody knows that. He is the king. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is the Most High God. He is the king. Gentle and mounted on a donkey. What is it exactly that he's the king of? Kings have kingdoms. If you read scripture, you'll see that the kingdom is everywhere. It's one of those driving pictures throughout all of scripture. It's a motif. It's a way of organizing and understanding everything. In Sunday school this morning, somebody put forward that the Bible is God's story. That's correct. And it's the story of his kingdom. And where do we see that? Well, in Psalm 24, verse 8, if you're taking notes and want to write it down, the question is asked, who is the King of glory? And what shall we call him? He is the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. And he comes in. His kingdom is a glorious one. In Revelation, it describes it where we don't need sun or moon or any other lights because he is the light of his kingdom. His presence illuminates everything. He's the King of glory. In Exodus 19, he calls his people and a particular group of them to be a kingdom of priests. Do you know what priests do? They serve. They serve Almighty God day and night without end. Amen. That's who he's a king of. And we read in Colossians 1:13 that God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He is the King. How do you relate? I mean, personally, how do you respond? How do you and I, beloved, relate to the fact that he is the king? You've probably read, and maybe you know, about all of the penalties if you were ever in the presence of the king and you had a countenance that was down. That's a dangerous thing to do. You know the story of Esther, right? You know that everybody knows that. When she went in and was defending the Jewish people from certain death, she had that fear going on because she went in uninvited into the presence of the king. Powerful, authoritative, holds life and death in his hands every day. Jonathan Edwards delivered a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he described the precarious, the daintiness of life, as we're all just a bunch of spiders on a thin line hanging over the fires of hell, and God is holding the string. Many, many responded to that. He's the king. How do you relate to him? Are you a priest in his kingdom? Are you serving him? Or are you serving yourself? Are you getting your education and your good job and your retirement and all that planned and good to go for your benefit? Well, got to have enough money put away so that when I retire, I'm comfortable. Where is the king in that equation? I have to make more money to put it away so I can send my kids to college. Well, those aren't bad things, beloved. They're really not. Well, I'm going to date this boy or this girl, and they're going to make me happy. I have this relationship and this, that, and the other thing. Where is the king in those equations? Whom is it that you're a priest to? Who are you serving? Who gets the glory in your life? Who is it that as you do things, as you just go throughout your day, that gets the credit for those things, that gets the glory, that is responsible for all that? When somebody says, boy, you did a great job. Oh, thank you. And you get the glory, and that's where it ends? How are you relating to the king? He is the king. But oh, there's so much more here, and I love it, because it's so subtle. It's not only in verse 5, but look at the verse 9, the other one. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And in your study Bibles, and I've preached sermons, and I will again, on the word Hosanna. It's an important word, and where it comes from, Psalm 118, and how it was used. This quote from Psalm 118 was used in the ancient Israelite, in the Jewish festivals, in their feasts, three in particular: Tabernacles, dedication, and Passover, which is Easter, when the angel of death passes over. Hosanna is that word that calls us to praise Almighty God and to lift our voices and to celebrate. But there's a phrase here, and I don't want us to miss it. He's the Son of David. And it's daughters of Zion who are saying this. Who are sons and daughters? What if there's a major organizing principle in the story of God, and one of them is the kingdom, who are daughters? And who are sons? What's that major organizational structure that runs throughout biblical information? Not only kingdom, but family. Aggravated me to no end when I first became a Christian that we all called each other brothers. You're not my brother. I got one brother, and he's about 6'2", and he goes about 230 pounds. It used to aggravate me when people would call me that. I remember the first time I went to Beth's church before I was a believer. There's this man, I think I've used this story before. This man came up to her and kissed her. And if I remember correctly, did he kiss you on the lips? Does he kiss you on the lips? You'll know who I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah, just on the cheek. She said on the cheek. I don't think she's right. I think it's her cousin, Ken, who, by the way, is married to Barb. Literally, they're Barb and Ken. It's very funny. It's true. They're wonderful people. And God has spared Ken's life from an incredible... He had a brain aneurysm. I mean, there's no way he should have got off that table. And Ken's an amazing guy. But the first time I meet him, he comes up to my girlfriend and he kisses her and he tells me, it's okay, we're kissing cousins. Really? You think that's okay? You shouldn't be kissing your cousin like that. That's crazy. Don't be kissing her. That's my girlfriend. What are you doing? And it's all right. Now Ken kisses me and I kiss him back. Family. One of the major dynamics that Scripture is organized around is family, brothers and sisters. Now, yes, I know, beloved, that the Son of David is a messianic title. So is King. Those are messianic prophecies, and there's no way that I want to diminish in all that. But as the King, he is the one who will offer sacrifice. He is the one who will suffer as the Messiah. He's the king riding on the donkey that will come and sacrifice his life as an offering for his people. But as the Son of David, he will do all of that, but he is our brother. He is like us. He is a son. And yes, it's talking about the Davidic line and all of that stuff, that technical, wonderful stuff. But the people aren't making a distinction. They're not sitting there with theological pads and writing down, they're worshiping and celebrating who he is. He is their brother. And as a sacrifice, he will be our substitute because he can stand in the place of his brothers and sisters on the cross. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We're brothers and sisters. It's why I call you beloved. I mean it. That's not just a catchphrase to me, something that I do as a memory device or whatever. And I think you know that. I mean, but then you go to a book of Ephesians where it says that he gave some as prophets and teachers and pastors for the building up of the church till we all gain to the unity of the faith. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We're family. And you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. And I don't care if you don't like me, you gotta love me. I'm your family. And we're gonna be together a long time if you know Christ. Luke 15, right? Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And it's really about God the Father who loves both of his sons. It's a story of the elder brother and the younger brother. It's a story of family. It's truth about family. And it's everywhere in Scripture. How long would it take for me to live in your house before I really got to know the family? How you talk to each other? Who's the lazy one? Yeah, I ask this question when I come over to people's houses and I know them a little bit better. There's usually one sibling that's the antagonist, that the one that knows how to push buttons and does it. And I always want to know who that person is, that sibling. I want to know which one that is. You know, and I'll ask you as adults. I mean, I've asked Julie the question, who is the instigator in your house? And all the Gullicksons know who it is. They can identify him really well. Elsie wouldn't give it up. Elsie wouldn't give it up. The reason I want to know which one that is because that's me. In my family, I'm the one that instigates. I'm the one that pushes buttons. I'm the one that gets everybody all worked up. I know how to do it. And I have fun doing it. That's my role. Not in a sinful way. Not in a sinful way. In a good way. No, not always. We're family. How do you treat your family? How is it that when you come here, you treat your family? If I were to walk into your home and live with you, when a husband comes home from work or when a wife comes home from work or a day out in the fields or shopping or wherever you are and all that kind of stuff, and they ask, how you doing? How was your day? Do you put on the mask and say, oh, it was great? Or do you lay it all out? Husbands, how many times have you had that 8-hour conversation where she tells you absolutely every detail of everything that happened in that day when all you really wanted to know was she's doing okay? Okay, not for real. Family dynamic. You come in here and somebody asks, hey, how you doing today? Great. Really? We're family. How long would it take before I could observe that in your house when if you were to walk in and I was there and I said, how you doing? Where you just laid it out for 8 hours. It was a really rough day. I got beat up constantly at work. You wouldn't believe what was said. How depressed I am, or how down I am, or how joyful I am. We're family. And that's how God presents his word. His truth, who he is. He's the king, but he is our brother. And then take a look at verses 10 and 11. And I close with this, beloved. The application today is all the same. It's all the same. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred up. It was a buzz. Everybody's lips were wagging. And what they were saying was, who is this? And the crowds were saying, E-I-E-I-O. This is Jesus, who is from Nazareth in Galilee. And everybody knew that. The application is entirely the same. I suspect that you know who Jesus is. And if somebody were to ask you, there's probably about 150 of us here, I don't know. We probably get 150 different answers. Unless we listen to each other. Because then we all say the same thing. But who is he? When you walk out of here today, who is he? King? Is he brother? Is he son? Who is he? No matter what your age, no matter what you're doing, most of you will probably go over to a benefit over at the community center. God bless you. You should. They need our support, not only financially, but as human beings, as people who are invested in the same story, whether or not they need a king or a brother or a son or whatever. It's what it means to be human. But how are you answering that today? Who is this? Are you jumping up and down singing Hosanna? Are you way above the rafters somewhere in glory with the king? Are you trudging through the cesspool of living here and just thankful that you're forgiven and cleansed by Christ? Whatever it is. This is Palm Sunday and our King has come. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that Jesus Christ so many thousands of years ago entered on a donkey and the people got it right. Whether or not they remembered at the end of the week that he was king or not, one of his own would betray him, hoping that he would be the political Messiah. And yet, so much more was at stake. And as we continue throughout this week, as we go throughout our days, may we remember Hosanna to the King. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.